But in all reality, I did decide to talk about Noah this morning because it is Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. As I was thinking about Father's Day in particular, and I felt led to just do a character sketch of a man from the Bible, and so I started thinking about different men, and I settled on Noah because Noah is an incredible example of a man who was faithful, who was godly in his generation, who lived in a day where so much was wrong, so much that could have pulled him down, so much that could have taken his family away from him, and yet somehow he was faithful. God showed his grace to him. God chose him for an incredible task. And we see Moses being faithful in all of that. And so the title this morning is Faithful Fathers. And it's probably more than anything you getting a window into my testimony or my desire of what I want to be. As I read the story of Noah, I just was really challenged about a variety of areas in my life that I want to do better in. And so I welcome you to go along on this little journey with me this morning. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, where we read the story about this faithful man, Noah. I think we're going to start at chapter 5. We're going to just take a little time to read this story. I know we know it pretty well, but it's good to read these stories. Sometimes there are details that we hadn't thought about before. Genesis chapter 5, let's start at verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son and called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it's fascinating to go back through. I just read the end of this genealogy, but to piece these generations together and to look at the timeline, but both Lamech and Methuselah, I believe, lived up very close to the flood. So it does seem like there was some faithful men. I don't know a lot about their lives, but up until close to the flood, Noah had some other family. But let's keep reading, and we'll find that when it really came down to it, it was just Noah and his children who were faithful, who God chose to put on this ark of safety. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth and said, "Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, 'The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And thou shalt take unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food to thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Well, let's read verse 6 and 7 yet. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And we could keep reading, but we'll stop there. And I want to read one verse from the book of Hebrews where the Hebrew writer summarizes Noah's life in this one verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I want to more or less pick this verse apart as I thought about the life of Noah and try to understand how we can emulate this character that God saw in him and that he calls us as fathers to today as well. You all remember the story of the Titanic. I thought about the Titanic when I thought about the Ark, big boat. When the Titanic set sail on April 10, 1912, it was called unsinkable. There was a lot of confidence. There was people who, I think most people on that ship would have agreed that this ship is the best of its day and it is unsinkable. There was a carefree spirit aboard the ship, and then there wasn't. There was sudden calamity. And there was all kinds of people on that, all kinds of classes of people. But when it really came down to it, there was only two classes of people. There was the saved and the lost. It's really what it sorted out to. As I thought about Noah and I thought about the call to come into the ark and the call that Noah sent forth, when it really came down to it, there was farmers and there was shipbuilders. There was mothers, there was fathers, there was all kinds of callings. But it really came down to the saved and the lost. And as we think of fathers, especially here on Father's Day, if you're a father, that means you've been granted a family. And you're responsible for that family. And you're responsible whether you and your family will be saved or lost. Yes, of course, our children have to make that decision as well. But as fathers, we have a tremendous impact on our families. I'm going to speak specifically to fathers, but I'm going to try to keep it relatable to all age groups as we look through seven things that I see in the life of Noah that I want to emulate. Again, the title's Faithful Fathers, and so for the first point, I just want to talk about a father of faith. Let's look at his faith a little bit. This passage here in Hebrews 11 starts with this little phrase, by faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. What did he do? How did faith change his life? What was different in his life because he was a man of faith? Of course, we can read through this chapter and we see many other people who also, it says, by faith. If you let your eyes go down across all the different lists of people, if you get down to verse 23, you have the story of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, was actually looking for there his parents. He was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Another family who faith made a difference in their lives. There's only one way to raise a family these days, and it is to be fathers and mothers with faith. Now, what did this faith do for Noah? Well, by faith, Noah prepared an ark, it says, right? I see faith in Noah's life as very much of a working faith. It produced a work in his life. Some may say faith is belief with legs on it, and I think that's pretty accurate. It's believing something to the point that I'm willing to act on it, to do something about it. If you're raising a family, what are you willing to do? What are you willing to put legs on, as it were? What are you willing, because of your faith, because of your understanding of who God is and what he's called you to and what is coming? God has given us a bit of a revelation of what is yet to come. What are you willing to do? Are you willing to build an ark? Are you willing as fathers to provide a place of safety for your family, a place that requires preparation, that requires investment, that requires time and energy and resources, a working faith. But it also was a waiting faith. You think about how far ahead his faith had to put him into action. Now, I know it's often thought of that he was building the ark for 120 years. That may be true. As I read over these verses again, it seems to me that Noah was 500 when his boys were born, and he was 600 in the year that the flood came upon the earth. And it seems like he began building it with his boys. We can't prove that for sure. It may have only been 50 or 75 years that he was building, but even if it was only that, and maybe it was 120, I don't know, it'd be interesting to know what you think of that. But either way, he spent years, not days and months, but years and years waiting. His faith had a long-range vision. He knew that what God promised was true, and he said, if I'm going to be ready then, I need to to start now. And so with the wrath of God in the foreground, with the promise of destruction that was to come, and the sound of and the ring of hammers in the background, Noah's faith not only made him work, but it also made him wait. He was warned of God of things not yet seen, it says here in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And so based on appearance, if you just use your physical eyes, you would say, Noah, you're a crazy man, right? But he had faith that saw beyond the things that were just seen to the ordinary eyes. His faith was based on the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We will not have faith in our families unless if we hear from God and we take his word and we say, this is what's going to be the standard in our home. This is what we're going to build our lives upon. This is where we find our direction. By faith, Noah. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's Matthew 24, 38 and 39. You see, fathers, you can either live life by the ordinary appearance of things. it appears that we need lots of money to raise a family. And so we work and we work and we work. And yes, we do need to work and work and work. But there's some things that aren't as apparent. There's many who live by, apparently, your children need lots of sports and apparently to be happy. And apparently your children need lots of things to be happy. And apparently, or are we going to live by things that aren't as apparent? We know a bit of what they're going to face. How can we prepare them in the waiting, in their younger ages as they're growing? What can we do? You see, I believe faith overshadows everything else that we observe about Noah. It's such a foundational statement. You know, working faith, a waiting faith, and we could say it was a walking faith too. I just like that verse so much in chapter 6, verse 9, where it says that Noah walked with God. It was just a daily part of who he was. His faith was real to him, and he walked it out step by step. This is what God wants me to do today, and I'm going to do it. Secondly, so we have a father who chooses faith, and then we have a father who fears God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now, there's two kinds of fear in this world. Well, perhaps more, but as a general statement. There's fear that drives us to reactions. There's fear that drives us to... it can be crippling, like we almost can't think straight because the fear overwhelms us. But there's another kind of fear, and it's not completely unrelated to that fear. I know we say that the fear of God is this reverence or awe of God, and that's true. But there's a bit of crossover there. Think about it this way. If you think about fear of dying or a fear of starving, will keep you eating, right? Hopefully there's an enjoyment of food that enters in there too. But it's an inborn desire to live, and so we eat. We're worried about catching a cold, so we wear a coat. We're worried about getting hit by a car, so we stop at the crosswalk and we look first, right? There's that healthy fear that, well, the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's what works out in our minds the do's and the don'ts and the rights and the wrongs, and it begins to form this framework in which we interpret life by. And the psalmist says, it's Psalm 111, I think, the fear of the Lord, the proverb writer says it too, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So understanding the world from God's perspective and understanding who he is and what he wants from us, there's this healthy fear that controls us or that motivates us, that moves us, that shapes us, that guides us. Someone has said the fear of God is love on its knees, and I like that. It is a reverence and an awe of God and an understanding for Noah. It was an understanding of coming judgment. It was an understanding that God is a God of his word and that what he promised will come to pass. And because of that, he acted on that fear or that reverence or that respect or that obedience to God. And he brought preservation for his family. Now, of course, self-preservation can become a very selfish thing. But it is, I want to think about it in relation to our families. As you think about being fathers who fear God, that's a father who understands that a family is only going to be faithful and stay together if there's some preservation that happens. That you understand there's some walls that need to happen. There's some fences. There's some guidelines. There's things that we have to do as dads in order to preserve our family against the dangers that are so prevalent. It is wise to be moved with fear. Being moved with fear to get right with God. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we know that the devil is set against families. He is set against strong fathers and mothers and homes that are representative of God and his grace here on this earth. And so it takes wise fathers moved with fear in relation to raising families and preserving families for his glory. I also see, number three, a father with courage. Noah's faith allowed him or helped him to be willing to stand alone. I'm sure many looked upon him as being strange, weird, eccentric, odd, out of touch with reality, believing things that were unbelievable. And yet, Noah, a man of faith, moved with fear, had the courage to act on what God had told him. It must have taken a lot of courage. The Bible says that every thought, every imagination was wicked. He lived in a terrible environment, a terrible culture. It took courage for him to do what he did. And I believe that as the world gets darker, that it's going to take more and more courage for us as fathers to guide our homes and our families in a way that brings safety and brings assurance against the coming judgment, against the coming storm. Noah didn't wait until it began to rain before he prepared an ark. That would have made sense then, right? Oh, it's raining. Okay, well now you should, right? He had to act before that, and that took courage because it took foresight. He had to make preparations. You can't prepare for eternity when you get there. It takes courage and faith and the fear of God, all of these things, to say, today, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, because we know that time is short and eternity is sure. Noah went against the tide and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And so take courage, fathers. Take courage, mothers. Take courage, grandparents. Pour your lives into homes, into raising children, into being a blessing. Again, I said before, but the devil knows that the home is a tremendous influence in society, and I believe that's why he's attacking it. I heard a story about a man. I want to talk just a little bit to you about the influence of a godly home. And again, you as fathers are at the head of that home. It's primarily our responsibility. There was a story recounted to me this week in our travels, which about a man who is actually in a nursing home now with dementia. He's nearing the end of his life, but he became a part of a Mennonite church, and this was the story of how he got there. There was a church who had an outreach. They planted a church in a new community, and a family moved in beside this man. I believe, if I recall correctly, his name was Andrew. I didn't write his name down. But as this man observed the life of this family, it wasn't God really that he thought about. It wasn't about coming judgment. It wasn't even about what must I do to be saved. He saw a home. He saw a godly home with a father and a mother and children that loved each other. And he said, I want a home like that. I would do whatever it takes to learn what it means to have a godly home. And so he watched these folks. And one summer, their church put on tent meetings. They had evangelists coming in. And I guess they had learned to know him, and they said, would you like to come to church? And he said later, recounting that story, he said, the only reason I went to those tent meetings is that I wanted to learn what it takes to have a home like they have. That's what drew him there. Well, the story went on that first Monday night, they had two speakers coming in, and for some reason, the one evangelist got caught in traffic and was not able to make it in time. And so there was only one message that night. And as the preacher sat there before he began to preach, he sat there during the songs and the devotions, and he saw this man that had come along, and he really started second-guessing the message that God put on his heart. He was going to preach about the home, and he said, I need to preach about salvation. I need to preach about what it means to be saved. Certainly not the home, but he said the more he sat there and thought about it, he just could not. He was against a brick wall, and finally he said, all right, Lord, I'll preach the message on the home. And he preached the message on the home, and that man came back the next night, and the next night, and the next night. And his testimony was that every night he fought off conviction, but that message about the home kept drawing him back. And Sunday night came, and the invitation was given, and he once again resisted that call to give his heart to the Lord. He said, all I came for was to learn what it means to have a home. And the preacher got up at the end of the service, and he said, because the one evangelist wasn't able to come that first Monday night, he agreed to stay one day longer, and we're going to have one more service. They had one more service, and at that Monday night service, that man gave his heart to the Lord and was a faithful member. But he says, if that first message had been about the gospel or salvation or God's judgment, he said, I would have never come back. He said, it was the home that drew me in. And I was impressed to hear that story for a variety of reasons, but particularly in relation to fathers. Our homes are a tremendous example to the world. Should be, can be. It's up to us. Now, the counterbalance to this point is number four. You may say, well, then that's all we should do is just pour our lives into our home. Well, a godly father is also one who has time for others. I see Noah here as a man who must have loved his family, must have loved his boys. He took time for them. He must have taught them because we see them following his example. But the New Testament calls him a preacher of righteousness. He wasn't just, you know, sometimes we can kind of be like, I just want it to be us, right? Noah could have said, but what if that family decides to come and join us in the ark and we're stuck in there with them for 40 days? I don't think he thought that. He said, I would be delighted, please. He begged with people, come with us into the ark. Come and be saved. He cared about them. It's 2 Peter 2:5 that calls him a preacher of righteousness. Noah's desire was for others to come into the ark. I thought about this in particular in relation to our little trip that we just took. I know what it's like to feel like we just need some time as a family. And we do need that sometimes. But some of our best memories on this trip were made with other families and other people. And I think it's so important for us as fathers to provide these opportunities for our children to make friends, to understand life on a broader perspective. It's not just us, but we're part of something bigger. We're part of a church family. We're part of God's people. It's important that we allow those influences into our homes as well. That can be a little scary. Noah could have said, well, what if they weren't sincere and they come on the ark? And I mean, he could have had all kinds of excuses, but he trusted God and he preached and he called others and invited them into the ark as well. Number five, a godly example. There's another thing I see from the life of Noah that I want to emulate. And it says that his family went in with him. And I don't know of any other way to talk about what kind of example he must have left than simply the fact that his boys followed him. And his boys were, they appreciated what, apparently respected what he said. They accepted the call that he gave to them as well. What greater accomplishment than to bring up a family in a time of great wickedness and violence, apathy and apostasy, and yet to have children who follow him. Let's be a godly example, fathers, an example of love, an example of obedience, an example of not questioning God, acting in faith, walking out our walk with God, our relationship with Christ. I see in chapter 7 where we read, it says that God spoke directly to Noah and not to his sons, but they followed him because they respected him and they believed him. We could read stories of other young men. We think of the story of Lot when he pleaded with his children to come with him and they laughed at him. They mocked him. A godly example. What we do affects other people. There is a ripple effect. But the generations of Noah, it says Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What a tremendous godly example for his children to follow in. Be the person that you ought to be. Who we are, I think, is even more important than what we do. It mattered what Noah did, but I think they saw who he was, and I find that to be very challenging. Fathers, we are leaving an example. What is it? It's not just a call to leave an example. We do leave. It's to call to leave a godly and lead a godly example. Number six, a consistent father. I don't, again, we assume some things about Noah, but the simple fact that year after year after year after year, they knew what to expect. Noah was going to be swinging a hammer and preaching righteousness, right? It's just who he was. It's what his life was wrapped up in. And because of that, it says, by the which, so his, in Hebrews 11, 7 here, his faith, his moving with fear, his preparation of an ark, it says these things that he did consistently, I'm going to say, is what condemned the world. They understood that Noah was right and they were wrong eventually, but it was too late. He witnessed by an unwavering commitment. And as I think about consistency, as for us as fathers, there's a number of areas in particular that I think come close to home. Consistency in discipline is so vital in our homes for our children, for the shaping of their souls and their character. Consistency in worship and in prayer. I have very clear memories of coming down every morning with my dad sitting on the recliner and my mom on the couch. It's just where you found him in the morning. That was what he did. Consistency. Do your children know that dad's going to be at the same place tomorrow that he was today in relation to all kinds of things? The inconsistency kills. It's so detrimental to homes. Ephesians 6:4 says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think that is inconsistency is one of the things that will provoke our children to anger. And I know I need to grow in that, but I'm calling us as fathers. Faithful fathers are consistent fathers. And the seventh one is a father's reward. The Bible records Noah as being a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord before he built the ark. It wasn't the building of the ark that brought him into God's grace. I think he had a relationship with God, and he had accepted grace. Now, we say that grace is what comes to us through Christ. But I think in looking forward to the promise that God had given of redemption and salvation, Noah found grace in the same way that we look back to Christ and the provisions for us. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord because of a choice to follow God. And then, because of that choice and because of his obedience, it says that that faith and that obedience became what to him? It says he was an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And so he was called righteous. At the tent meetings that I preached at a week ago, one of the things that I had as a theme, every night I asked them, what does it mean to stand blameless before God? How can you come to the end of life, living a life that is, you know, we have our faults, our failures, we sin, and yet Paul says we can come to a point where we can stand blameless before God. Can you stand blameless as a dad, as a father? Can you say, I did everything right in my home? God bless you if you can. I can't. But when we find grace with God, the righteousness which comes by faith, so choosing that faith, choosing to place our confidence in God, choosing to walk out in obedience what we know God wants us to do, places us in a position where Christ's righteousness can be applied to us and we can stand blameless. We can be an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith. And so as fathers, I'm calling us to faithful obedience. It's where the righteousness of God and the blamelessness can come. It's in a consistent choosing to walk with God, to apply the blood to our lives, to confess our sins, to go back to our children and ask for forgiveness. There is the reward. Of course, the reward we hope for is for our children to follow in our steps and to choose a walk of faithfulness as well. But above and beyond that, becoming an heir of righteousness, to having God's stamp of approval on our lives, is a tremendous reward that's worth every effort, every labor. Perhaps Noah had put everything he had into building the ark. He may have been bankrupt. He may have borrowed money for that last box of nails he needed to finish the roof on the ark. But 7 days later, when the door was shut and he was inside, it didn't really matter, did it? All the resources he had spent, all the time, suddenly was worth it because he was saved. And I know it takes a lot to raise a family. It takes a lot of money, fathers. It takes a lot to raise a big family. God doesn't give everybody a big family, and that's okay. But if he does, don't complain about it. Pour your hearts into raising these children, no matter what the cost. Because when it comes to the end, the reward is worth it all. It wasn't so much that Noah had all kinds of real estate. I suppose he did after he came out of the ark, didn't he? But going into it, he may have had to mortgage his home. But the things that really mattered to Noah were his faith and his family and the salvation of the souls around him. A father. I don't know what that word does to you, but as I thought about what it means to be a father, have you ever thought about it? That God places such a tremendous care and responsibility upon the position that you have if you're a dad, that he calls it, he calls that position by his own name, or by the name that he uses to describe who he is. Ever think about that? God says, I'm a father, okay? If you want to understand my love, think about a father. You want to understand with a human mind what it means to be caring and to be diligent and to be faithful, think about a father. Am I that kind of person that can represent God, Father God, to my children, to those about me, to a world who's looking for something better? I know I need to grow. That's some big shoes to fill. It's a tremendous high calling. God bless you as fathers. Be faithful. Be faithful in the calling that he's called you to. Let's pray.